Hope you had a Merry Christmas, and we'll have a Happy New Year. I know we hear that a lot this time of year, and to a believer, those words, if you're a believer, no matter what the circumstances are and what the problems are in life, you know God's in control, and we have our confidence in Him, and we can be joyful because we know He has it under control. And so I trust that if you're here this morning that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When I started out preparing for the message, I thought, well, it's New Year's. I probably need a New Year's message. And I didn't think I had one. And then as I studied, I said, well, it can be used. It's appropriate for New Year's. And so I titled it with a saying that we hear of this time of year. It's out with the old, in with the new. We hear that a lot of times. We'll hear that next few days, I'm sure, a lot. And we're going to study about a king today. And his name is not familiar with a lot of people, but in this assembly it is, because his name is Josiah, King Josiah. And if you would, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34. This same passage or same history is repeated, or it's given again, in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, if you want to make a note. They're a little more detailed in one than the other, but they work together very well. But you'll get a little bit more detail if you study both portions of Scripture as you study the life of Josiah. Josiah was the 16th king of Judah. Judah had 19 kings and one queen. Israel had 19 kings. Most of them were bad. Most of them led the people into idol worship. There was a good one would come along and get things straightened up, and then as soon as he would die and the next king took over, they would go right back into sin and idolatry and go through the same process for a period of time, then God would raise up another king. And Josiah is one of those good kings, one of the best kings, actually, that Judah had. And we're going to study about his life today. We'll begin, first of all, we use the word sometimes revival or renewal. And I think word was used this morning. We think of revival, we usually, in the old days, we thought about meetings where the gospel was preached and people would be saved. But a revival, if you think about it, the word revive, you can't revive a dead corpse. You can revive somebody that's maybe fainted, or if they're asleep, you can wake them up and so forth. They're renewed. So we have here a picture that a believer in Josiah, that as a believer, we can become so accustomed to everyday life that we forget, and we kind of put the spiritual aside, and things can be forgotten, and we can drift away from the Lord not knowingly. And that's why we're going to see Josiah's life when he comes into power. He's going to remove all the old things in order to bring about the new. He's going to go back to the Word of God. They've been into tradition, they've been under idolatry, they've been in false worship, and he's gonna show them the way back to the truth. So if you would look at verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. So he see here his life, we get a glimpse of it. We don't see the first 7 years, but at 8 years old, can you imagine becoming a king at 8 years old? Most kids barely can talk. But it says here that he became king and began to reign. So he was young when he began to reign. He was young when he died. He was 39 years old when he died. So he still wasn't an old man. But a lot happened during his lifetime. And we're going to see that in the very first two verses that it's kind of like an obituary. It gives us a general picture of his life from beginning to end, and then it's going to go back and fill in between those two times. So he began to reign, and he lived. He was 8 years old when he began. He was 31 when he died, his reign was that long. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was right. It didn't say he did what was right in the sight of men or the people. That was good. That's good. But his service, he looked and he wanted to please God. That was his purpose. The sight of the Lord. He wanted to please him and not necessarily people. That's a good idea for us today. We serve, we want to please the Lord and not people. And he says, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. Now, David was his forefather, ancestor. It was quite a few years before that David lived. His father, Amon, was a wicked king. It's a good thing he didn't follow him. He followed the ways of David. David was a man after God's own heart. So he followed a man, but first he followed God. And the man he was following had followed God. So we see here two things he had going for him, or two good things. He was trying to please the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. In other words, he didn't waver. His life was steady. He was a steady person. He didn't change his mind and go from one thing to another. But we see he was very stable, and we'll see that for the most part of his life as we go on. Now we have another time period. It says, for in the 18th year of his reign, he would have been 16 years old, teenager. A little more mature, but still young. And he says, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David. So he would go, he's going back. Now he begins to seek the God of David. He didn't seek God, David himself, but the God of David. That's important. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the idols and the carved images and the melted images. So he began to do something. He was seeking the Lord. He knew a certain amount. We're going to see in his life, Josiah, just like with us. When we get saved, we're not perfect. We don't know everything. We haven't experienced everything. And we have to grow. And we're going to see Josiah in a period of time. Over a period of time, God uses him, conforms him. Just like we're being conformed into the image of Christ. When we get saved, we're not perfect. We'll never be completely perfect in this life, but we are matured. We're growing in the Lord, and we're learning. We're going to see, as I said, in his life, this takes place. But he began. And notice it says began, because it's going to go on for 6 years. At least 6 years, he's going to be purging the bad things out of Jerusalem and out of Judah. So we see that it's not an immediate restoration. He said they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And it goes on, and the images were on the high above them. He cut down, and the idols and the carved images and the cast images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it upon the graves of them who had sacrificed unto them. And he burned the bones of the priest upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even to Naphtali, in their ruins round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the idols and had beaten the carved images into powder, cut down all the idols throughout all the land, he returned to Jerusalem. I want you to look at that in verse 4. It says they did it in his presence. Josiah didn't send somebody else out to do the job. He was a leader. But he was a leader who got involved in what it was his idea, his thought that provoked the action that's taking place. So he didn't send somebody else to do the job. He did it himself. He was there as it was being done. And so he wasn't an onlooker or a bystander. He was part of it. He was taking part of it. That's what a good leader does. He is involved in what's going on. Then an important thing happens in verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, he's 26 years of age now. He was 8 when he came in, so he's 26. When he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, and the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So we see he first of all takes care of the idol worship. He gets rid of all the idols, the altars, and all those things external. And now he's going to move to the house of the Lord. He's going to repair it. He's getting rid of the outer things. Now he's going to move in to the place where God would have dwelt to repair it. Because we got to realize that over a period of time, the kings before him had let the temple go to kind of deteriorate. It was in bad shape. It was in need of repair. And we're going to find out that we need a lot more than just the external of the building. It says, when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judea and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. So what happens here is they had been collecting money for the repairs of the temple. The gatekeepers had taken the money up, and it had been stored and all. And so we see here that the king sends them out to take the money to the temple where it's being repaired to pay the workers and for the good, and for the materials they needed in the building. And that's what he goes over in the next few verses. So we see here, first of all, there was oversight. He said he put in the hand of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and mend the house. And then look down, he says, and the men, in verse 12, did the work faithfully. So you had overseers that were trustworthy. The money was given to them. He said, you don't have to keep record. They were trusted in handling the finances and the money. And you had a group of workers who were faithful. You could count on them. They were determined to do the job that they had been called to do. So we see faithfulness and trustworthy in this group of people, trying to do the work of restoring the temple back that had been over the ages let down and had deteriorated. If you notice, as we read earlier, and I'm using my notes, and sometimes I'm not, but every nation and every person believes something. They worship something. We can see that. We look around today. We've looked through history. Every nation and a group of people have worshiped something. I thought of 2 Timothy 3:5. Where it talks about they had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are religion and Christianity are two different things, and I've mentioned this before. Religion is man-made. Religion is what man thinks God is. Christianity is what God really is and what is the truth. And so we see that they had a form of godliness. It looked like it was good. They were worshiping something, idols, but it was towards the wrong thing. Our worship is toward the Lord Jesus Christ and the one true God. They were worshiping idols, things that they had made by their hands, made out of gold, silver, and so forth. Things that had no, could do nothing for them. They were dead. They were just dead objects. So they had a form of godliness. They were real religious, but no power. And then I thought about Acts chapter 17 in verse 22 and 23 with Paul at Mars Hill. He said, I see that you're very religious. He began to talk to people. He said, when I came into town, I saw your devotion. You had an altar to an unknown God that you ignorantly worship. So they had an altar set up to an unknown God. They said, we can't know who God is, but we worship him. And Paul makes the statement, says, basically, now I want to tell you about this God that you don't know. And he begins to explain to them how God is the creation, created us. We have our being. We exist because of God. All of it is because of God. So he revealed that worship is to a living person, God, not to an idol, an object. And so we see that in these first chapters. Verse 14, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book or scroll of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. So as they were looking for the money, getting the money together, they came across a scroll. And it was part of the Word of God. And many people say, some people think it was the first five books of the Bible. Some people say it was Deuteronomy, parts of a scroll, part of it. But it had been lost. Now, can you imagine having a temple and supposedly doing worship, gotten so far away that you don't even have the very thing that the reason why you would have a temple, the very reason why you'd worship God, you've lost your truth. You've lost the Word of God. You have nothing, no basis. We don't have the Word of God. We have no basis for what we do. It has to be the authority of the Word of God that tells us what we do. And so that's why the Word of God is important. But they had become so familiar with it or neglected it that they didn't even realize it was missing. And it's like that in Christians sometimes. Like I was talking about, you look back over the year. When you started out last year in January, you might have said, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And as the year become, as the months went by, you became busy with things, and things got pushed aside. And first thing you know, you done drifted way off from where you wanted to be. And that's what had happened to them. They didn't even realize how far they had drifted. And so when the book, he finds the book and he delivers it to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again. Notice how he does it. He says, saying, all that was committed to thy servants they are doing. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord. At that point, the first thing he does, he says, everything's going fine, just like we all planned. Everything is on schedule. And by the way, he found the book of the law, Hilkiah did, while he was in the process. The very most important thing, he kind of was a side note. It was kind of an addition to it. But he says, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Here again, the reading of the Word of God. We can have the Word of God in our hand or sitting on the table at home or in the house. We could have 10 Bibles. But we must read them in order for them to do us any good. Otherwise, they're just objects. But it was the Word of God. He knew it. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, give me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he tore or rent his clothes. When he read the law, the judgment, we're going to say it's the judgment of God that's coming upon Judah, it says he rent his clothes. Now, that doesn't mean he just decided to tear his clothes. This meant he was stressed. He was upset in the fact that he realized and he was mourning. It's a deep state of mourning that he was in, that they had gotten so far away from what God had warned them about in the Old Testament. So we see that the Word of God, first of all, it reveals sin. It's going to reveal to him what the problem is. The law reveals sins and it convicts. We're going to see it convicts him. And it did in the fact that he tore his clothes, but he's going to go further than that. He's not going to stop at that. He's going to go on because he was serious. It was a serious matter and he took it serious. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them who are left in Israel." Notice he says, "Go inquire for me and for them." Because what had been read to him, he understood part of it, but he didn't fully understand it. And he didn't know if it could be averted because God's judgment was going to come on him. That's what he had read in this passage. And we'll see that in verse 21. "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book." So it said our fathers didn't obey what was in the book and we're not disobeying it. God's judgment, God's wrath is going to be upon us. He perhaps wanted to find out if there's a way he could avert it or avoid it. They could get out of it. So he says, go find somebody who can interpret or tell you what this means. And we see in the following passages in verse 22, they go to a prophetess and they ask her what he had read, what it meant, basically. And she answered, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel," verse 23. She didn't say, "This is my opinion." Want to talk to people, we want to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Use the word of God. Make sure that it's not our opinion. She's not going to give her opinion. She's going to give what God had said. "Tell the man who sent you to me." Now, I want you to notice two things here. He's going to say, "Go tell the man." Then he's going to say, "Go tell the king who sent you." Two different things, two different approaches. One is going to be judgment upon the nation, the people. He's going to be associated with the people. They have sinned as a group of people. But she's going to tell him, says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its inhabitants, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah." And if you want to go back, probably places you can look in the Old Testament, it was Deuteronomy 28 or it was Leviticus 26. Because those two books and chapters, God tells them what the blessings are if they obey him and the curses that if he doesn't obey, if they don't obey, what's going to happen if they don't obey him. And so probably this is the area or the verses that they're looking at or talking about. And she's interpreting. She said, judgment is come upon the people. This country is going to be destroyed. It's going to be conquered, basically. And he gives the reason. God says, because they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. In other words, it's not going to be averted. It's going to happen. God has said it's going to happen. And notice what he says in verse 26. "And as for the king of Judah," now you tell the king of Judah, this is to him personally. And what he's going to say is, because he humbled himself, he had a contrite heart or a tender heart, and he was contrite and he rent his clothes, he was serious about sin. And God says, because of that, you're not going to see it. You're going to die before this takes place. So we see God's grace moving in. We see God's grace. He said, you won't have to witness what's going to take place. And so They go back to the king. They brought word back to the king. Then the king, verse 29, sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. So now the king goes out and he takes the book out to the people and he reads it to them. He doesn't give them a summary of it, but he actually reads the word of God. So it's not an opinion again. Here again, it's the word of God he reads. He wants to make sure it's right, it's correct, what he says. The king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk. Notice here, he's going to make a covenant. The word has convicted him. He said, now I'm going to make, and we would call it a New Year's resolution, but it goes beyond that. He's going to make a plea, and he's going to make a covenant with God, and he's going to stay true to that covenant. He said, the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart, not just on the outward appearance, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Notice it's according to the book. It's not his opinion, not somebody, what he thinks he ought to do. He's going by the word of God. And he caused all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So after he read the word of God to them, he made a covenant, and then they made a covenant. We'll do the same thing. So he influenced. A good leader will influence other people. And then he's going to take action. That's another thing a leader will do. Somebody, once they see their error, they're going to make corrections. And Josiah will do that. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries. Notice the word all in this also as we read it. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. In all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Something stood out to me in that passage besides the all. And that was where it says, in all his days they departed not. As long as Josiah was alive, they did keep the covenant. But as soon as he died, they went right back to where they were. They drifted back off with the next king, went back right into what they were already in. And I say that because I have personally witnessed this when I first got saved, was in a church where the preacher was under law, basically, but he would preach something, everybody would listen to it and would obey it. And then after a couple years, he left. And just as soon as he left, everybody went right back to where they were before. They were trying to please him and not God. And so we have to be careful that we're serving God, we're pleasing God and not trying to please man, not following man unless he's following God. Then verse 35 is really the meat of the lesson also. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. So he goes, and after reading the word of God, he realizes they haven't kept the Passover. They were supposed to keep the Passover. They had drifted away from the word of God. Temple had deteriorated. They were not keeping the Passover, remembering what God, how he had delivered them out of Egypt. And they had kind of put that aside. And now he's going to bring back the Passover, which was very important. And you'll notice in verse 2 and on down through here that he's going to go and he's going to assign the Levites, get the Levites in order, and the priest, put them in their where they're supposed to be according to the word of God and their duties that they were supposed to take the sacrifices and to have the Passover. Notice it says in verse 4, it says, prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers. So he says, prepare yourself. Then down verse 6, kill the Passover. Prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses, verse 6. Notice in verse 7, and Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs, kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all who were present, to the number of 33,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. The king gave of his own substance the sacrifices that they would need to do the Passover and to burn offerings. So we see here that they didn't have to provide it. The Passover was provided. The Lord Jesus Christ was provided to us. It was God's offering to us of his substance. And it cost us nothing, but it cost him his son. And it says, and his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priest. And so they gave also offerings. Or they gave animals for the sacrifices, and they gave it willingly. So that's the way we're to give, willingly. Not out of necessity, but willingly. So, says verse 10, so the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. And it says king's commandment, but he was following the king's commandments. He was following the book of the law. He wanted everything according to what Moses in Exodus and Leviticus had given. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. And they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the family, to offer to the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses, and so did they with the oxen. And so we have a description here, and even the ones who were guarding the gates of the city, they took their offerings to them. They took what the burnt offerings and so forth, the animals had been flayed, took them something to eat so they could partake of it as they worked, as you read through here. And the children of Israel, verse 17, who were present, kept the Passover at that time in the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. Leaven was something important at the Passover. During the Passover, they had to get rid of leaven. That's why I kind of emphasized before, cleaning the city up, cleaning the idols out of the way, getting all those things, that was leaven. Before the Passover took place, the leaven had to be taken away. That represented sin. And so he got rid of all the leaven, and now they're able to have the Passover. And the Passover would come. There was no Passover in verse 18. There was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel, knows some Israel, the northern tribe, they had been captured 100 and some years earlier, 130 I think, 135. And there was still a remnant left in Israel. And even they participated in some of this. And all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Here again mentioned he was 26 years of age when all this took place. So he sought the Lord at 16, at 20. He began to take action. And then at 26, we see in his 26th year, he was instituted the Passover. Now we come to the end of Josiah. And he started well, he's done well, but at the end he kind of makes a sin. He sins. He makes a mistake. And we'll see here that his life overall was one of being obedient to the Lord. But look at verse 20. And you got to remember, during this time, the northern tribe or Israel had been captured or been by Assyria. They were under Assyrian rule. And Babylon was on the rise. The nation of Babylon, they were increasing, and it would eventually overtake the Assyrians. So we see what's taking place in the background in history. It says, and after all, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, that's the city, and Josiah went out against him. So now this king of Egypt is going out. He's going to go help the Assyrians. And Josiah must have been favored to Babylonians. So he's going to kind of take sides. And he's going to go out to fight against him, try to stop him from going to help the Assyrians. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God. So he's saying here, God commanded me to hurry, to do what I got to do. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, and that he destroy thee not. So he gives him a warning. God's in this. Don't meddle with him, or he'll destroy you. Notice in verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So here's disobedience. Here again, every person we look, I think Joseph is the only one in the Bible that we don't see any fault or any sin in his life ever. I mean, it's not mentioned or recorded. There was, but it's not recorded. But here at the end of the life of Josiah, we see him disobeying God, and it's going to cost him his life. But it says, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. We know what that is, Armageddon. That's the place where at the end battle nations will come, the kings of this earth. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. So we see here he was disobedient, and it cost him his life. He didn't listen to what the Lord had said, and he went against his will. He was wounded in battle, and he dies. It says that all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. So we see he was loved and honored by the people. But we're going to see, you're going to see in verse 36, it's going to change again. Once he dies, the people go back, and they go through the same struggle again. And then eventually, they're captured by the Babylonians and carried off into captivity. So we see in the life of Josiah, he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord of David, the one true God. And God revealed to him the truth over time. First, it was things that he evidently had learned from David from the past. But when he gets to a point in time, God sees to it that the Word is found, so that Josiah sees the Word of God and he makes more changes. So his life was kind of consistently changing as more truth is revealed to him. That's the way it is in our life. God reveals truth to us as we accept what he's given us and we apply that truth, then he can give us greater things and we can move on to higher truths. And so we see that happens in the life of Josiah. And Josiah affected the lives of all the people, at least while he was alive. And so we have a responsibility to witness to other people of the judgment of God. And notice over and over again, it's the book of the law. It was the word of God that brought conviction and change in their life. And that's what happens. Well, it's not opinions, but it's the word of God. And that has to be the basis for everything that we do. And we don't want to lose the word of God. It's important. It's valuable. God saw to it that his word was kept. His word will always exist. He preserves his word. And so we, this new year, as we come into it, we'll most of us, perhaps, will make a resolution. Stick to it. Make sure it with all your heart, because it's very easy to be sidetracked and get off into other areas and forget the most important things, and that is obeying the word of God and being obedient. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to open your word, and we just thank you for the attendance of the audience. We just pray that something was said that would speak to their hearts, and that it was just not vain words or just words spoken, but we know that your word will not return void, and we just pray that it will speak to our hearts. We pray for each one that's here this morning and for the families, and we just pray that you continue to strengthen us, draw us closer to you, and help us to follow you and your word, and to not forsake it and not to count it as not important or maybe neglect it. And we just pray that as we go our separate ways, that you'll be with us and guide and direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.